He knows I love him. Once again, this is the name of this is Truly Under Attack. Wrong one. I gave you the wrong one. Hold on. But yeah, what we're doing, because that one, what's that one? Yes, okay, that's gonna be. That's gonna be later. Yeah, okay, thank you. Alright, so Truly Under Attack. And once again, the purpose of this is we tend to today, and I still hear it from Christians, when you're going through a hard time, first thing we go is, oh, that Satan, he's really blah blah blah. When things aren't going your way, man, that Satan always trying to, and you go down the list of that. And however, when things are just really going well and you're really enjoying it, you don't check those things, you don't hear Satan being brought up at all. You know, in fact, you give God the glory, not realizing it could be the exact reverse. Oh, Mike.
So when is it legit to say that you're under
attack? So it's instead of trying to say when it is, just be prepared for it anyway. Does that make sense? In other words, don't look at things for the desire of it. Does that make sense? A lot of times we deal with things, if it's desirable, we give glory to God. If it's undesirable, we blame on Satan.
Right? I understand that.
Right.
But I mean, when do you, so you know when you read Job,
yep, it
was all Satan. So,
but it was all Satan based on God.
Right.
Yep.
So in the same way.
Right? Mm-hmm. So in other words, the plus of that is we deal with everything the same. So I go into everything with that shield up. So in my desire, I go in with that shield up. And in the disaster, I go with the shield. Because the shield will teach me to learn. When we went over the part last week on counting pure joy when you have trials of any kind. Immediately when I go through a trial, that's my shield. My shield is part of this word. You understand the shield of faith. So I'm immediately going, no, I'm supposed to have this trial. Instead of going, I'm tired, God, I'm giving up and I quit. You got where I'm coming from, because that shield is protecting me. However, when things are going real well, I have that cloud of turning morning to laughter. I'm turning laughter to morning, to, you know what I mean, to where I'm kind of going, I got to be very careful that this fleshly desire thing doesn't make me get too comfortable, complacent, and away from God. You got where I'm coming from? Okay? And to where I can enjoy it. Just maybe this question. And yes, please. Because we have people that listen in, and that's the only thing. That's the
so
thing.
If you hit the lotto, you might want to say, I'm under attack.
Yes.
That's what I was going to say. I was like, all right, so going back to Marva, who clearly wants to say, at some point, you're under attack, right?
You want to say it. I know it.
So would it be appropriate then to say it when we know that we are facing, when we're in the midst of a situation where we're really struggling against sin? So for example, it is a good thing where I want to do something.
Mm-hmm.
It's desirable, but I want to do it. Mm-hmm. That's under attack because you're fighting the flesh.
Yes, that's part of it. That's a good one.
As well as if something is really bad,
mm-hmm,
but again, it's a sin. And
right.
You're fighting against, so an example, I know this example for a lot of people out there, they're addicted to porn.
Yes.
So the desire, they're like, oh, I want to go log onto this computer.
Yes.
That they can say, I'm
under attack. That desire. Now that's now.
Even though that would be
now,
pleasurable or whatever.
Right. Exactly. That plays a part. Now let me even go look, because let me back up a little bit, because you know which is the acts of sinful nature. So even that's under attack. That those attacks are usually from me. When I say me as a human being, humans usually have desires. Where the attack part comes on is when he makes it easily accessible. Like the internet became part of an attack. Let's say a person, I'll give a good example. Let's say somebody is lonely. Okay? Now we know exactly what the Bible says about, you know, the mate and all that that we're supposed to meet. But then you meet this person who, to you, perfect. But to the Bible, wrong. That's an attack. That's a spiritual attack. You get what I'm coming from? You'll tell everybody in the world, this is the perfect, you don't know how happy I am. You hear all these things, and the person says something simply like, but the Bible says, you know what I'm saying? But the Bible says, and you're still going, but you just don't realize what you're doing. That's an attack. And so it's usually from the outside in. You understand that? the reason why I'm using the thing of the desire, because that's the part that it caters to. It caters to your desire. That's the when it, and most attacks, as you see in this, feel good. Okay, that's the thing about it. Now, there are some to discourage you that he does, but the majority of those are from God. You know, that's why we read over the three where he says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of any kind, where he says, we rejoice in our suffering. That's in Romans Romans 5. And then endure hardship as discipline. And he even said, discipline doesn't feel good. In fact, it's painful. And he says, but it produces a harvest. All of these produce something in us. So I don't want to call that under attack because I'll avoid it. And I need it. You get where I'm coming from? How many times have you gone through a trial and you go to your another Christian, what do you usually say about that trial? Pray for me. I'm going through something. Isn't that what you say? Right? And you're usually saying, pray for me, I'm going through something, because you want to get out of that something. Not, pray that I can endure this and gain what God is trying to give me in this. Because his word is very clear, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Isn't that what he says? You understand that? He said, endure hardship as discipline. So you're going through a hardship. He's saying, I'm doing something with you. I'm disciplining you. So I need you to pray for me to help me to endure it, not for me to get out of it. So you see the difference in the two. Okay? But the spiritual attack may be the, you know, other people seeming like they're doing better. People who are supposed to be encouraging me give me the wrong type of encouragement, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? They're encouraging me fleshly instead of encouraging me spiritually. Y'all get this? You know what I mean? You know. So even on lists of those. So it comes in those different forms. Does that help? It does? Help everybody? Okay. So you see how that concept works. So this is why this is so important. Not necessarily just to say it. It's just to look at everything with a spiritual mind of, I don't want to just blanket and say it bad under attack by Satan, good, and I'm saying, and I hate these words good and bad because those are God-given words in a sense, but desirable is where we tend to say God, undesirable, Satan, and that's not always the case. That's not, in fact, most of them is not the case. Y'all get that? Amen? So we got a chance to see that as we went over last week, that the suffering. So we went through the three, and like I just said earlier, the joy in trials, the rejoicing in suffering, and the enduring of hardships. So then we see how Satan usually attacks. He uses these three main things, and he uses temptation, he uses accusation, and he uses indoctrination. Okay? And it's not something I made up. It's taking the two times where he really showed attacks. Okay? And the two major times we know in the Bible, even though he does it all the time, he's always attacking, was first in the beginning against the first Adam, which was Adam, and it was done through his wife, and when it was done to the second Adam, which is Jesus, and how he did it. And we've seen, once again, through temptation, even with, and I remember I wanted to make sure I come back to this, even when it's what we may call legitimate, because remember the one attack he did with Jesus, it made sure we knew after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, today's world, we give people a pass due to something that really wasn't their fault or a situation that they weren't in. And like I said, the first people we start off with is our kids. Well, they're tired, that's why they're acting. Well, don't we do that? And we give them a pass. They're bad because they're tired, kind of. You understand what I'm saying? We almost give them that pass. That's wrong. What it should be is, I know they're getting ready to get tired, so I got to really step up my game to make sure they understand they still have no to be bad. Because in this case, Jesus could have gone, I fasted for 4 days and 40 nights. Of course, I'm going to turn the stone to bread. You get where I'm coming from. But his was, no. Even if I'm starving, my purpose must be God. Do y'all get that? Okay? And that's where, see, the attacks will always be to make my purpose be anything else. And that's the key to this, okay? He'll always be to make my purpose anything else. And we've seen that, so he goes through your weaknesses, even legitimate weaknesses. He goes through your desires, and all of us have them. We're going to see how that really works. And we've seen in both cases how Jesus won over that and how Adam and Eve lost. You know, they gave in more to the desire and the weakness. And Jesus stayed strong. He just kept saying the same thing we have to go. It is written. Until God says otherwise, I'm not budging. And we don't have that today. We reason God away. You notice that? I know the Bible says this, but. Don't we? Right? I know the Bible says this, but. While Jesus kept going, it is written. Does it mean he liked it? Not necessarily. You know what I'm saying? We know he didn't feel it all the time. He was like, if you could pass this cup, but not my will, your will be done. So we know he struggled with it, but it was still, until you say otherwise, nothing. Does that make sense? Okay. So we got to see, and we've seen how it works with us through temptation, works with us through loneliness, not enough money, through our dreams or things we really want, discomfort, undesirable situations and relationships. Amen? That's where we last left off, right? Everybody have a list? Yeah? Now we're on accusations. Am I right? Some are looking at me like, huh? Indoctrination. Okay, so we did accusations. Okay, let me review accusations. So accusations, in a sense, how he gets to us on the accusations, just once again as a review, is he hits us either on the how good I am or how bad I am. It works on either which way. Remember, that's what I said. It's not always a good thing. So either puff me up. You know, I was saying, I was watching the game, and right now, if you watch the basketball game, some of the players, man, they just make them think they're gods. Do you understand? In whatever sport or whatever, you know, it is, they'll make them think they're, and they really do. They, you know, when you hear somebody called the greatest of all time, stuff like that, puffs a man up. You understand that? That's dangerous. But then you go to the other extreme, where you can make a person feel worthless. Even when God's like, no, I made you. Remember how Moses was to the point where he was like, well, I can't do that. I can't talk. I can't. And God was getting angry with him for the simple fact of he was allowing his self-doubt. And remember, we never believe in self based on self. We believe in self based on God. Big difference. Please understand that. Okay? So it's when I never have a self-confidence. I have to have a God confidence. And in God confidence, God tells me what I am. And that's only what I am. I don't add to it, but I don't take away from it. And that's the big part. So accusations will always either question what you are or puff you up into what you are. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? I mean, as an older man, especially in the technical field, I got a lot of young people that are coming in. And at times, I'm kind of looking at them like, who's this guy telling me what to, you understand that? Praise God. Now it makes me look at them and go, it is what it is. You know what I mean? God, however you want me to. In fact, if one of them ended up being my boss, amen. You understand? Well, the flesh side is, oh, I'm not going to answer to these kids. I've been doing this when they were before they were born. You know, you come off with that ego side of it. But then you can go later on in life where you start feeling like, man, how come they know so much and I can't keep up? And instead of us looking to God and saying, how do you want me to be used now? How do you want me to be used now? You know what I mean? And always looking to him. And once again, through accusations, he deals with self-doubt. His attacks will come in self-confidence. His attacks will come in questioning God's love for you. How many times have you gone through something? And see, if I walk by faith, I know exactly how he loves me. But watch how he works when it says questioning God's love. Have you ever gone through something and then looked over and saw somebody else and said, how come they're not going through it? What did I do wrong, God? You see what I'm saying? So he questioned his love. Playing with your ignorance, either through faith, healing, just dealing with things of that sort. You know what I mean? Just in a way where he plays with what I don't know on what I think he should do. And especially in my relationships. He really messes with me. All right. So that was accusations. Okay, so now we're at the spot where we last left off. So we've seen the one attack comes in the form of temptation. The other attack comes in the form of indoctrination. I mean, of accusation. The third one, and this is the most dangerous one, is indoctrination. Indoctrination is where he will use the word based off of our ignorance. Does that make sense? Now, we have to study the word, but with faith. And trusting in God. Yeah, if you don't know who the Pharisees, Sadducees, or religious leaders were, they were brilliant, learned is what the term would be used, men. Okay? They knew the scripture. Okay? But when you heard Jesus talk about them, he was basically saying they were headed to the darkest place in hell. So it would make you go, man. Okay, now you have a lot of intellectual people who think their intellect in the word makes them a Christian, and it does not. Intellectual understanding of the Bible, in fact, is very dangerous. However, you have a lot of people that have that. We look for loopholes. We look for a way that I can use the Bible to my benefit. Now, a Christian just wants to see what he says. Does that make sense? All I want, God, is what you have to say to me. And I don't care. Desire ones, that's all I want. You know what I'm saying? But you'll get those because of a talent or an intellect where we'll go, I'm going to take it, I'm going to curb it, it's going to fit me or my constituents or my people. Prosperity ministries do that all the time. So they take the doctrine and they distort it in many cases. Matthew 4, verse 6, it says, if you are the Son of God, Mary talked about how he did that through accusations, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. This is Satan saying this, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Psalms 91, 11 to 12. So in other words, he used true scripture to go after him. And a lot of us, that all somebody has used is use a scripture, distort it, or use it by itself, or use it without. Because remember how Jesus defended, we're going to see that later, is he went, yeah, but it's also written. And that's what messes us up, because we're not in the word. We kind of, in a very lazy way, irresponsible way, we read the word when it's convenient to us. We only read, there were some people that was called Psalm Proverb Christians. You know those? The only thing they read is Psalm Proverbs. And some of us, I only read those because the only ones that don't depress me. Once again, it's about them. And they don't realize you're missing on the it goes together. If somebody said, I'm going to put a bridge up and I'm going to use cement, but I'm going to leave some of the ingredients out. In fact, I'm just going to leave water out. So I'm pouring powder out there. You're going to still drive across that bridge? I mean, it's going to be a big hole down there because the thing that brings it together is the water. However, I'm using a thing called cement. You understand it? The Bible is that same way. It's together. It has to be used as one entire book. It's, that's why it's called the Word of God. It's the entire thing. So what Satan will try to do is use pieces of it to confuse or to mislead. It's like he did here. It is written. He did it in Genesis 3:4 when he went, you will not surely die. So now he's taking what God said, because once again, God being Christ and Christ being God, the Word who told him, if you eat off this tree, you will die. And he just straight out said, no, you will not die. You get where I'm coming from? So he now said, even though it says this, that won't happen. And this is why we take some of the Bible and we'll go, amen. And other parts we're going, it doesn't really mean this. I'm going to show you once again a good example. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Good example. I still remember years ago when I read it, and it still has the same effect on me, but it still blows my mind why most times we look at it and we're kind of like, oh yeah, it's no big deal. We don't take this serious. If you go in Matthew 6 and we go down to 14. So Matthew 6:14. Now watch what he says here, and this is very clear. Okay? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, everybody say but. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. Can it be any clearer than that? Now, because of what we distorted grace in being, people go, no, because of Jesus' blood, we don't even have to forgive. Because that's an action, that's what works. And that's, no. See, this where people missed it is in Christ. Part of what his blood does is empower us to make this choice. And if you choose not to, you have not accepted Christ. You understand this? And the key you have to understand is we read this, and because man struggles with this, we've kind of pushed it away. We've given it other names. We've used loopholes. Instead of going, I have to forgive everyone. You understand that? And if you know this is not when they ask for forgiveness, I have to forgive when they sin. So I'm already in forgiveness mode when they do something against me. Now, I may feel a certain way, but I'm already in the mode of, what can I do to help them? We're usually like, what can I do to get back at them? And I'll never speak to that person again. And you just don't know what he did to me. And you don't know how angry I am, right? We go into that mode of how hurt we are instead of looking at the, no, I have, because he's saying now, here's the danger. I don't do it, I'm going to be forgiven. And if I'm not forgiven, you know where I'm going. That should scare you to death, but it doesn't. We kind of take this light. This is his word, but we allow Satan to distort it in a way to where we read this and go, well, he couldn't have meant that. And we go on to the next page. And there's a lot of Christians who are holding grudges. Amen? Who are mad at somebody. And they'll, like I said, I've had them in counseling where they'll sit there and they'll try to convince me, Pastor, let me tell you what they did. And I'm like, why are you trying to convince me? I don't have the final say. I'm showing you what the word says. No, well, I know, but. Amen? You got to see the danger in this, okay? And that's what Satan does. And I think a lot of people don't realize how he could take the word, you know what I mean, distort it or just plain out tell you, no, it's really no big deal. Don't worry about it. And that's what ends up happening to us. So if you notice under there, he says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman. So look at the things that how he'll use indoctrination. First of all, the lack of consistent Bible study. lack of consistent. When I say consistent, if you just go over basic things or you're not consistent in getting the word, you're only going to get part of the word, and he'll make sure he hits you with stuff you don't know. Does that make sense? Okay? He'll hit you with the stuff you don't know, and then you're in trouble. Okay? Now, you may know some of the Bible, but if you don't know the Bible, you're in trouble. Because you won't be able to do what Jesus did here. When Satan turns to bread, you'll be like, I don't see a problem with that. Be honest with you, I bet you a bunch of us in here are sitting there going, so I don't know where in the Bible where it says it's wrong for him to do that. Why would it have been wrong? Well, the biggest reason, because his purpose wouldn't have been God, which the Bible was very clear on. Do you understand that? Okay? And that's why, he knew what God was saying about eating and depending on God and trusting in God and that. And nowhere did God give him that. He might have had the power to do it, but he didn't have the authority to do it. But we can go deeper into that. But so the lack of consistent Bible study will make you reason with things. And I think the mic, sister, maybe you have a mic? Yes. And we reason with things, or we use other things in there to make effects instead of going to him.
So with that, when Jesus performed the miracles and he was reluctant because he said it was before his time, mm-hmm. right? Now that he turned, is it different because it was already fish and stuff and he made it more compared to the stone being turned to bread, like something totally different?
The miracles were never before his time. If people would have, if they would have rushed at who he was and what he was doing fast enough, they would have tried to kill him before that time. That's what they were talking about.
Did he say something like, woman, you want me to do this? I'm pretty, you know the verse I'm talking about?
Nope.
When she was asking the turn water to wine, he kind of...
Yeah. Oh, you mean before the time. Yes. Yeah. So in that, and there must have been something there, because remember, he says, I do exactly what my father tells me, so somewhere God must have said, no, go ahead and do it, or it's okay for you to do it. Do you get where I'm coming from? And we know because of the scripture, putting the scripture together, that he did it because God said it. But how he was answering her, probably still based off of, it's not based on what I'm here to do, but... You know, God said, go ahead and do it. How do we know that? Because he said, I do exactly what my father tells me. In fact, there's a couple of verses where he says, you'll never see me give you'll never hear my opinion. Remember, he said, I won't judge. In fact, let's look at that. Because that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. In
John 2:4.
John 2:4. Just reading the verse of what he's saying. We're starting one. This is on the third day. A wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? As he says, Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stones of water, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding for 20 and 30 gallons. So we don't know if that meant don't do any miracles or anything like that. But the involving me is his time of the ministry didn't start just yet. You understand that? Because we know when that came in. But God must have said, go ahead, because he only did what God told him to do. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So in following that, we know in him just following God is how we have to be. And that's why even if I can't find, when in doubt, don't. Is how a Christian should be. If I can't find nothing in the Bible, I don't go, he didn't say I couldn't, so I'm just going to, when we live in true reverence of God, you're going, until I'm clear, it's okay with God, I'm not doing it. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, one thing my grandmother was consistent on doing, she had rules, and she said she couldn't cover everything. She said, but she went, but if I didn't cover it, you better make sure. So you see what she did with that? And God does the same thing to us. See, sometimes we go, if you don't cover it, that means you didn't say it. That means it's open game. I can do what I want. You know what I mean? Her thing was, if I didn't say you can or cannot, check with me. You're going to get in trouble for not checking with me. Even if I would have said yes, you did what? Oh, we walked to blah, blah. Did I say you can do that? But you didn't say no. I said, but I didn't say yes, and then we're in trouble. You know what I mean? So you understand that? And in the same way, we got to treat God in that same way. I got to check with him on everything. Not, hey, how can I get over and still be called a Christian? Does that make sense? Everybody get that? So that's why the consistency of this continual daily Bible study to get into my mind, so I'm living with a spiritual state of mind, not an intellectual, not a cultural, not an emotional, not an ignorant state of mind. Make sense? The other thing he shows for indoctrination is lack of understanding. Now, so let's say you are consistently going. How many times have you heard a sermon or a Bible study and you fully didn't get it? And you heard me say some sermons, and your next response was, I got stuff to do. I'm not asking any questions. You know, I remember we had question and answer, and people would ask questions over and over again. Some people get mad at them for asking questions. And it was like, what are you doing getting mad? In fact, you should be in the but some are going, we're ready to go. I don't understand. Instead of going, well, you understand? How many of you fully understand? I don't understand it, but I got stuff to do. You understand? And the problem is, the attack, remember I said, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to study, but you're still held responsible for it. You understand that? And it's going to come a day where you're going to say, God, I don't understand how this and that happened. And God's going to lay on you. Oh, yeah, you should have. I gave everything you needed for it. You chose not to receive it. And when you didn't understand it, you asked no questions. I had the answer ready for you. But you chose not to ask in the same way. So there's a lot of times we don't understand and we go no further. Am I right? Unless y'all telling me, Pastor, you're the greatest man and we understand every sermon you give. I know you don't. There's no way. You understand? And so praise God, maybe he does get it clear. But I'm telling you, I know there's people that are lost on things and they're just like, And that's help. That's on you. And the third thing is mixing the Bible with other things like philosophies, emotions, desires, so on and so forth. And we do that a lot today. You understand that? You'll hear people say something that sounds wise, and then they'll add maybe a Bible scripture to it. And we'll think it mixes, and it has nothing to do with each other. And we're following that mixture. And that's why it's called impure. So that's how Satan attacks using those things. Questions so far? All right. So now, the main source of demonic attacks is the world. You know that? The main source of demonic attacks is the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 16, he makes these verses clear, okay? Because remember, is God's love unconditional? The agape love, is it unconditional love? Yes or no? Huh? No? What is it? Huh? On God. Keep that in mind, because a lot of people say, I have unconditional love. And it's not godly love. Now, I mean, it sounds good. I mean, people feel good about themselves. I can unconditionally love everybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because we're saying, when he says in 1 John 2, 15 through 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, right there, if my love was unconditional, I couldn't do this. So, what do I love and what don't I love? It's based on God. Right? But he tells me why. Once again, it's for my protection. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's making clear to you. Only Christians understand this, and they're not embracing the thing, you know, the world. It says, for everything in the world. Everybody say everything. So the key you have to understand, when we try to, you have people go, I just don't want to let my child watch television, or I don't let them go over to his friend's house, or I don't let them do this, I don't let them dabble with this. I'm not saying not to. I'm saying it's better to prepare them, because they're surrounded, no matter what you do, by wrong. Unless you take them to the moon. Do you understand that? And even then, that's not made for us. Do y'all get that? And too many times we try to keep them away from wrong instead of preparing them to be protected from wrong. Does that make sense? Okay? We're like, I'm not going to let them watch this. Instead of saying, I'm going to sit here and watch this with them. We're going to talk about this. They're going to understand this. They're going to know how to act in this. Instead of saying, I don't want them playing with those friends. We're going to talk about those friends. I want to hear everything they did. I want them to know what's going on. I don't want to date that girl or her to date that boy. We're going to talk about it because why do you like them? They're going to get an understanding of what's different and what's wrong. Y'all get where I'm coming from? I remember, like I said, my son was younger and we had that first talk. So you're going to get these emotions and feelings. Doesn't mean they're right. And I remember that was one of the first talks. And he's kind of, you see a look on his face because I'm sure it existed. I always want to go back and say, do you remember? And of course, he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. But it was in which, because I remember even I thought when I was younger, when I would get certain feelings of certain things, but it was for the wrong thing. Y'all know what I mean? And it was like, and still somebody said that, and you're like, oh, it's only right when God says it's right. Even though I may like it, I may want it, it made me rethink it and go, just because I feel it, doesn't make it right. Y'all get that? It's based on what God says. So when he says, do not love the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, for the everything in the world, and he breaks it down. These three things sum up everything in the world. The craving is a sinful man. So first of all, the main reason, the function of the world is to go after what you desire. That's the biggest thing the world does. It functions on, if you want it, somehow I'm going to get it to you. Okay, that's the first thing the world caters to. The second thing, the lust of his eyes. Stuff you don't know you want, I'm going to show you it. You don't even know you want it. So the world caters to you wanting. You know what I mean? Coveting. Desiring. And the third thing is boasting of what he has and does. So it caters to you and puffing you up. I should be. How come I'm not? And these three things, if you look at them, are the main core of what drives us today. Unfortunately, it still does Christians. Christians still talk about what they have, when they see something, how they're going to get it, and what they are. Am I right? Three dangers. He's saying these are of the world. Watch what he says about these three things. And we still use these things to label people in a positive way. He says they come not from the Father, but from the world. Amen? This is why sometimes in the church, they'll break their neck to change their title from, I was just a minister, then I became a pastor, who became a bishop, who became an apostle, who became, where does that matter? Now in the world, it's like being, you know, I was a sergeant, then I went to a corporal, then I went to, you know what I'm saying? Okay, I was a manager, and I'm a supervisor, then I became a CEO, and I became, you see, that matters in the world. To us, I'm a servant. That's it. Do you understand? Titles. It's just that. This title may help you to understand where we are at, but that's it. It's not for me to go, oh, you're a... But we do that, don't we? When we hear somebody say, well, I'm a... We get caught up in that. Or when you get what you want, when you live for what you want. I think when I see movie stars, and they show this one movie star, and it was that they're not married or anything, they have no kids, they showed their house. It was like a $6-point-something million house. This house was a mall. And I'm saying, what are they doing with that house? You know what I mean? That one person, what are they doing with that giant, you know what I mean? There was one movie star, and he went bankrupt a couple times, so he did a bunch of real bad movies. He was already doing bad movies. And he did a bunch of bad movies to get all that stuff back. He owns an island, like 16 houses and all this other stuff. And interview went to one of the houses, and they said, we've never seen him here. They said, we worked here for 15, 16 years, and we've never seen him. But he owns the house. It's his house. They come in, they clean, they straighten it up, they do what they're supposed to. He said, they said, we've never seen him. But now he can say, that's my house. You understand?
He was king, right?
Well, I wasn't saying any names, but yes. Yes, okay. He owned a T-Rex head, and he sold that. I don't know if you remember that. Why do you want a T-Rex head? Unless you're going to make money off it, you know, but either which way. But you understand that? I was looking at the ugly painting yesterday that sold $115 million. But anyway, okay, but that's a whole other story. So, but you see how this of what I have and the lust of my eyes, commercials are the most effective things today. Why? Because it makes you go, I want it. I hate to say it, we do it. When you go to the movies, they made the machines so the smell of popcorn is in the air. And even though it costs $500 for a bag of popcorn, we go, I'm not paying it. Okay, maybe one. Once again, other than Deacon Sean and my wife, everybody else. But you got to have the moment. You got to go through the thing. Even though you'll be broke when you leave out of here, you got to buy popcorn. And the M&Ms that normally cost a dollar or 50 cents for $5, $6, you know what I mean? And we go through that because, man, they hit you with it and it advertised the lust of his eyes. You see how this works? And this is what Satan uses. So he uses the craving of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. And he made it very clear, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Questions? Now we'll stop there. We're going to see the second part of what we are to do with the world. And God willing, we'll be finishing up. How do we withstand the attacks of Satan? Hopefully that'll even answer what you asked, Sister Marvin. Instead of just calling it attack, but how to deal with it. Because you'll notice it's just the same way you'll deal with everything, and it's going to fall into that same way. Amen? Any questions?
I did have one quick question.
Okay.
This goes back actually to the questioning God's love for you.
So, I know you almost did it.
Under accusation.
Under accusation.
Example, like questioning God's love for you.
Yes.
Based on the example that you gave. So, anytime where someone compares themselves and their situation to someone else or some other situation, you're questioning God's love for you.
Yep.
Because
now, why is that wrong when I do that?
Well, I was about to ask you.
You were going to ask that question.
Yeah. So I was going to ask, is that because whatever situation you're, just like that scripture, it talks about the situation that you're in with the slave and so forth. So whatever situation we're in is where God wants us to be.
Yes.
So we're not just questioning his love for us, but questioning.
So not just that. Okay, let me show you this verse first, and then I can even help. It'll help answer it. If you look at go to John 21, the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. We'll start in verse 18. So, John chapter 21, verse 18. And he starts off saying, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Okay, now watch this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Watch Jesus' response. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Basically, mind your business. You understand? Now, what did Peter do wrong there? One major thing he does that we do all the time that gets us into this trouble. He questioned God, but there's a reason why. Comparing. But comparing happened because he was seeing, walking by sight. Faith would have been, he said, you're going to get dressed and blah, blah, blah. Got it. That's it. Sight makes me go, the same thing will happen to them. You see what I'm saying? He didn't give me that. That's not. When we read the Bible and we understand that certain things are going to happen, I'm going to go through this, but then our eyes go, but then why are they? And why are they? And how come they? And how come? You understand that? And then all of us go, I know I go through it, and it's something that I have to come back and go, but this is where he put me. God, I got to glorify him. Faith is exactly that. I'm where he wants, unless I put myself in a position, I'm where he wants me to be. Praise God. And I have to close my eyes and by faith accept where he put me and not open my eyes and go, boy, well, how come you did this for them, but you didn't do it for me? That's now sight. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? So then we question God. And that's how Satan gets us. He wants you to go into the flesh mode. Because remember, where did Eve first fail when she what? Saw. It says when she saw that the fruit was good for eating. But all everything was so far so good until she saw. And but faith would have just been, God said we can't. God said it should have been the serpent went away because Eve was getting on his nerves saying, God said, God, you know what I mean? It should have been. I couldn't take it because she wouldn't stop. You know what I mean? It should have been. God said we can't eat out of the tree. I don't care what you're saying. God said. And that's what Jesus complained. It's written. It is written. It is written. And that's what it should have been. But by sight, it's easy for us to get caught up in that. Does that help? Yep. Any other questions? Praise God. All right. Let's pray.